This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It's just got live again, I think. So we're going through the review questions, and the question that we're on now is number 7. How would you reconcile between convey from me, even if it's one verse, one ayah, and talk about what you know? Only talk about what you know. So the brother said, you're on a path, you should be on a path of knowledge, knowing more things, learning more things. But at the same time, when you convey, only convey that which you know. Now, let me just give you another question, see if you can understand this. What if you don't know a verse? Let's see if you understood the concept.
You know no verse.
And give a Islamic teaching in accordance to it.
Yes.
I mean, the bare minimum you can know of Islam is the kalima, the shahada anyway, so you can just impart that.
Good. So you deliver the bare minimum. But this also refers to the point that when you're conveying Islam, it doesn't always mean you have to convey a verse. Because the ulama discuss that you have the dawah of Quran, which is the verses themselves, and the dawah of the ma'na, the meaning. So as long as you know the meaning of why it is that you're a Muslim, you're allowed to convey that. Do you see my point? And that is also referring to the fact that you're sticking to what you know. For example, you may know the meaning of the shahada. You may know no verses connected to the shahada, right? You may know no verses, ayat, connected to the shahada. But you know what it means as the most basic fundamental. If that's the case, just give that meaning and stop there. Does that make sense? So let me just now mirror this question in terms of reflect it. What are the detriments of conveying that which you don't know? That will make you understand this question. So if we mirror the question now, what are the detriments of conveying that which you don't know?
So it's one of the plots of Shaitan.
Subhanallah.
It says that you should say about Allah that which you do not know.
Absolutely. So it's the plot of Shaitan, and if you follow the plots of Shaitan, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble, yeah? Yes, Sheikh.
You could go off on tangents, you could end up watering down a religion, maybe.
Good. So you could go off on tangents, moving away from Tawheed, watering down the religion.
Good.
Absolutely. The amount of brothers, and we've done the same mistakes. You own a dawah stall, as if this dawah stall now has some kind of sihr. It's got magic. Yeah. And you're behind the dawah stall. Outside of the dawah stall, you're just like a normal guy. You're in college. You're doing relatively, you're just doing average, right? And the minute you're behind a dawah stall, you've become a professor of physics, philosophy, biology, epistemology. You become everything. You know everything, right? And there's a huge problem there, right? So we have to learn the art of, I have no idea how to answer that question. It doesn't really undermine the kind of foundations of what I'm saying, but I have no idea how to answer that question. If you give me your number, I'll get back to you. If you give me your email, I'll get back to you. And I'll refer to you someone that knows. Very simple strategy. And remember, that sense of humility may awaken the truth within may awaken someone's fitrah so they understand what Islam is about, just by your character of saying, I have no idea. I said that once. Someone asked me a really complex question, and it's also very moving and profound. I was like, you know what? I just don't know how to answer that question. I'm sorry. And they were like, you know, we connected. And we would have we connected in a way that we probably would have never connected before. So, brilliant. Any other detriments of not following this advice, of basically conveying that which you don't know?
Right, so just on that point, like obviously you can turn somebody away, further away from religion, causing harm or what have you, right? But more importantly, I think just to understand that fact that it's not about knowing the words or the hadith, but very, very importantly, does that apply to the situation that you're talking about?
Yeah, so very good point.
An ayah, hadith, yeah, you have to make wudu, but you know, you don't want to listen to that. For example, that was an incident that happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, you know, the extremist people, they use Quran. And likewise, people who say, oh, you shouldn't do da'wah, they use ayah from Quran, you know, alaykum anfusakum, right?
Absolutely.
So, does that apply in that situation is what knowing is.
So, what you're basically saying here is that knowing a verse also includes knowing how to apply it.
Yeah.
Of course, it's very important, absolutely. And that's what we mean by knowing a verse as well. Not in abstraction, but how it would apply in a particular context. Brilliant. I want to work on something that Imam Michael Smith said, which was, if you talk about things that you don't know, it has a huge wider impact. And that's so true. And we saw this with the way we try to prove the divine authorship of the Quran, right? You have many of the people in the past, they would enter in a sphere of knowledge that they didn't know much about, and they would go so deeply into it and create a huge, what I would call, disaster and movement that has affected Muslims to this day. Right, and we're going to talk about this in the higher level sessions throughout the week, when we're talking about revelation and epistemology and the philosophy of science and the multi-layered and multi-leveled model of how to understand the Quran and natural phenomena. So I don't want to go too deep now, but I'm using that as an example to show that it can have a huge detrimental effect. If you talk about things that you don't really know about, like even linguistics or science, it could have a huge detrimental effect, to the point where you set people up for a fall. They hold on to these things to have faith, and then when they realize, when they grow up and learn more, they realize it was baseless, and then they just fall. And that is very important. That's why it's far more better to say, I'm really unsure about this. Or at least say, I'm just suggesting it, I'm not completely sure. Be honest.
Yeah.
Remember, Allah guides, you don't guide. You could have the best arguments in the world, you won't guide anybody, right? Your arguments are a means, not an end. And that's very important for you to understand, right?
So how do you know, as du'at, we study so many different aspects, just to be prepared for objections, as we're doing in this 9-day, 10-day course. How do you know when you know enough about something and when you don't? Because obviously, there's different, Imam Ghazali talks about the four people, Rajul Yadri, Wala Yadri, Anu La Yadri, or like, you know, those four examples.
Yep, yep.
So the thing is, when it's compact ignorance or compound ignorance, you don't know that you don't know.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? So the question is, like, how do you know?
But that's a spiritual issue, though, as well.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Because if you stay humble and you stay patient and you always refer to others and do shura and you're always connected to the ulama, then you won't have that compounded ignorance problem. Because someone has compounded ignorance if they live in a bubble, frankly.
Okay.
Or if they have friends that are not real friends, they're just yes men.
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, well done. You know when people say well done to me, yeah? They're my enemy. Uh-huh. Yeah, you're my enemy, man. Well done. You tell me what's wrong, yeah? So the point is, what I would say is that's a spiritual issue or a social issue as well. The way I do it now is I treat, and we're going to discuss this when we review the fitrah, I treat dawah as planting a seed. I say, look, just take this, right? This is what I know from my limited understanding and knowledge. This is what I know. And through that humility and the way you're expressing yourself, you plant that seed, and it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to water it, if you like, and it will grow into the fruits of faith. That's up to Allah. Just plant the seed. Just suggest. Obviously, there are some things that we're totally certain about, but you have to explain what you mean by certainty too.
Yeah.
It's not this abstract intellectual certainty. I know.
Yeah.
My heart, I am convinced. I have this heart-centric intellectual, spiritual certainty. And this is why I know. And you just suggest it, right? And you give them a path to traverse and continue so they can learn more themselves. Give people a, let people go on a journey, right? And if you have that mindset, then what they take from you would be like, that was very interesting what he said. He was very humble. I'm going to investigate further. He didn't come across as if he had the total absolute arguments and truths about these things, but rather he empowered me spiritually and intellectually so I can continue my journey too, right? There's a difference between knowing Islam is the truth and articulating Islam is the truth.
Yeah, that's what
it's not the same thing. You know your mother's your mother, but I'm telling you, you can't prove it to me. You will never be able to prove it to me if you follow an empirical paradigm, for example. It's impossible. I've done this, right? To hundreds of people almost, and it just can't be done. You can't prove to me your mother gave birth to you. Even if you give me a DNA certificate, it's impossible. You can't give me absolute truth, but you know, right? So knowing something and articulating what you know are two different things. Don't conflate them, right? So you'll have certainty and conviction in your heart, but sometimes the way you articulate why Islam is the truth, it may not be as robust as possible. And that's why you have so many different factors that are involved. Ikhlas, humility, sincerity, timing, barakah, so many different things. Did you make dua, right? So therefore, be suggestive, be assertive as best as possible, but be humble and just plant the seed and give people intellectual and spiritual tools that they can carry on their journey in life. And inshallah, that would turn into the fruits of iman. All right? Yep.
Just real quick, I think one detrimental effect that's worth mentioning is, and we see this today in the Ummah, is the effect of newly invented matter. So if you give a certain image of Islam, there's a certain image of Islam that we must encompass and understand, but if you present an idea that's not in accordance to the Quran or the Sunnah, then now you're presenting something maybe that's offset or something that's new.
Yes.
And if you do that, then that's affecting the deen, the essence of the deen itself.
Yeah, that does happen sometimes. It's rare now, it's more rare, especially in the UK. I don't know about...
It's going to be applicable to Dawah too.
Yeah, maybe. I mean, from my experience, nothing comes to mind at the moment, but it can be that if you talk about things that you don't know, then you're inventing new matters in the religion that have no precedence, and that's very, very dangerous, right?
So someone wants to come learn about Islam, a person may say, well, we pray for some very... an extreme example, but hey, we pray 6 times a day as opposed to 5. So if someone doesn't have that certain knowledge, then obviously
agreed.
That's what they hear.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so I mean, this is very relevant to today's. I mean, I'm working with some of the US reverse. I mean, I know brothers like today's time, they were told you need to learn Urdu, you need to wear shalwar kameez.
No. SubhanAllah,
yeah,
that's like jeep.
Go, you know, so that is happening today, right?
Yeah, I know what, and this could be a slight off topic rant again, but my view on these issues is that we basically, it's like reverse colonialism. It's true, it's a reverse colonialism, we don't even get it. Someone becomes Muslim who's white, British, white American, and we say, you have to learn Urdu. You have to wear salwar and kameez. Look what happened to poor Imam Michael Smith. African American, he learned Urdu, he's wearing salwar and kameez. Am I joking? So the point I'm trying to say is, it's deeper than that from the point of view, is because Islam, for many of us, has become so intertwined with social political identity, that becomes an expression now, it's expressed.
I've seen people leave Islam because...
Of course, what about the issue of racism in our community?
Yeah.
And listen to this very carefully, especially future imams, right, from the Asian subcontinent community. This is a big fitna, and I believe it's a cause for our destruction in the Ummah, based on a hadith, yeah? An African-American brother, he comes to a Desi, an Asian masjid, and he becomes Muslim. What do you hear? Takbir! Allahu Akbar! Right? Here's some money, here's some clothes, here's an Urdu dictionary, yeah, all that stuff. He's working in the community for 10 years. Pious, beautiful brother, spiritual brother, compassionate, loving. After 10 years, he goes to the same uncle, Pakistani Indian uncle, and says, Uncle G, you've known me for 10 years, you've taken care of me, you know who I am. I'd like to humbly ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. What happens to that uncle? The takbirs, they turn into? A'udhu billah. His pacemaker jumps out of his heart. You're there giving CPR, yeah? He's finished because he's like, no way, because of his skin, right? This is a big disease in our community. And I always say to the brothers and sisters, there's more racism in so-called Muslim communities than outside. I know because I was from the outside. Yeah? I became a Muslim. I know how it is. Yeah? So much racism. It's disgraceful. And there's a hadith in Tirmidhi. There's variations, but one of them is authentic. And I'm paraphrasing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if a man comes to your daughter with good morals and you reject him for no reason, there will be fitna fil ard. There will be fasad. Fasad and fitna. Just because of this interaction, because of maybe no good reason, which could be because of the color of his skin, there'll be fitna and fasad. I'd say to brothers, maybe serious happening is because you, uncle, never allowed your daughter to marry that pious black brother. We need to take responsibility about these things, right? So, you know, this cultural reverse colonialism is quite dangerous, right? And that's why I always say to brothers, you know, be an expression of your community as best as possible, yeah?
There was a brother in our community, he accepted Islam, we were there for his shahada, and he was coming to the masjid for 6 months or so.
Mashallah.
Went to another masjid, then after this we never saw him. And I saw him maybe 4 or 5 years later. He's an older guy, he's in his 50s, and he accepted, you know. What happened to you? He's like, man, every time I go to the masjid, somebody yells at me. Why? He's like, I walk into the masjid, somebody's like, brother, you didn't walk in with the right foot. I go into the restroom, brother, you didn't walk in with your left foot. I walk out of the restroom, brother, you didn't walk out with your right foot. I do this, and he was like, it got to the point where he was, I don't need this.
Yeah, I mean, but coming back to the topic of conveying, has everyone understood the point that we have to convey what we know and stick to what we know? And if we are unsure, mention that. And also give people avenues to learn and progress further concerning the journey of understanding Islam. Which could mean practically, that's a very good question. However, from my limited understanding, what I know so far, this is the answer. However, if you go on this website or read this book, there's far more information about this particular topic. So for example, when we go through the GORAP and someone asks a specific question on the GORAP and you're unsure, say, I'm unsure about this theological point about the concept of Islam. This is my understanding. However, I could point to the right direction. There's nothing wrong with speaking like that. And it creates a conversation. It shows humility. And it also shows that you're human just like them. Yeah. Right?
One thing.
No, of course.
Okay, go on.
Keeps getting in trouble. Sorry, Ustad. Did this start with your question?
No, actually, I was going to say, I think we have a big. The reason why we're here is because of people like ISIS and other extreme groups are conveying on behalf of Islam.
Yes.
It is why we're here trying to, patching the issue. So going back to the question is, what is the detriment of conveying the wrong message of Islam?
Well, can we address that with the next question, because it follows quite nicely?
Can I have one just
sure,
one more
sure.
point? I wanted to. You said earlier something I wrote down, which is you said as du'at we are as universal as possible. I don't know if everyone got this point within the framework.
Yes.
Coming from a traditional training. You're pigeonholed, and Imam Ghazali one time said that he never saw someone doing something wrong because his knowledge was so vast. He understood the different opinions.
Sure.
So one thing that as du'at, I guess a question almost, that if someone asks you a particular furu'i question, and you've been trained traditionally in this one mashrab, now your teachers will tell you you only give jawab according to that mashrab. But as du'at, the principle you just said is remain as universal as possible
yep.
within the framework.
Absolutely.
I think this is a major issue where I have colleagues who know there's a khilaf but won't voice the khilaf because they're not allowed to, according to usul al-iftah, to even mention the other khilaf because it's outside of their mashrab. So they know there's another khilaf, they won't mention the khilaf because they're taught not to mention the khilaf.
Okay, here's my policy, right? Jannah is a big place. It fits everybody, yeah? That's my policy. And secondly, yes, people are going to hold positions on furu'i issues, yeah?
For themselves.
But the art of da'wah is to basically allow them to walk into the door of Islam.
Yeah.
Whatever room they want to sit in, let them do what they want to do. For example, most of the masajid in this country have a Hanafi background, okay? Now, so say you're from Blackburn, and we give dawah in Blackburn in a dawah stall, and a dawah booth, and that person's from Blackburn, in that particular village with 50 masajid, they're all Hanafi. Only an idiot would teach them Shafi fiqh.
Exactly.
In my view, and I'm sorry, I'm using my words very carefully here. I'm not being rude. I'm saying an idiot will teach them Shafi fiqh. Okay? Because what you've done, you've potentially destroyed the person. You've totally dismantled them because they're going to go pray in the masjid. Everyone in 50 mile radius is praying something in slightly different within the permitted differences. And they're like, what did I just learn? Right? Do you see my point?
So it's looking at the hal of the state of the person asking the question.
Of course. And this is why, and this is a principle that you should all learn because you're students of knowledge. When I study usul of fiqh with my sheikh, or usul in general, he basically says, there's no point quoting people from the past if you don't know who said it, to whom they said it, why they said it, and in what context.
Yeah.
If you don't give me those four, I don't care what Ibn Taymiyyah said. I don't care what Al-Ghazali said. I don't care what Iskandar said. Because you don't know. Because what you've done, you've actually deified non-revelational text. You've taken a statement of a scholar with who we love and respect, and we're not even worthy to be the dust on their sandals. But you've taken their statement and you've made it subconsciously into a form of revelation. Honestly, because they use that person's statement as dalil. You can't do that. Even spiritually, there's a problem. And I would say this is like minor shirk in some views. You're deifying that person. You can't just abstractly say it unless you know why they said it, to whom they said it, in what context, and who they were. Do you see my point? And it's very critical. And that's why sometimes, you know, I try not to quote any of them unless I know why they said it and to whom they said it and in what context.
Yeah.
I know this is off topic, but it relates to stick to what you know. Because sometimes you'd be like, I know, bro, Ibn Taymiyyah said this. Oh, really? 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 Yeah? Do you see my point? Or Al-Ghazali said this, or this Imam said this. And sometimes, just because you heard your sheikh that you love give you a quote, that gives you no authority now to use that quote as evidence now. There's a difference between your personal learning and the way you publicly articulate things. Like, I have personal positions on some creedal matters, right? For example, on things like hell, things like heaven. I have positions within the scope of the classical framework that you may disagree with me, right? And I'll fight a battle. But I'll never publicly say them, generally speaking. Why? Because the da'wah is not you, man. You're not calling to yourself. You're calling to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not saying, here, worship my views. Worship my understanding of these furu'i matters. Worship my understanding of fiqh. Worship my limited intellect. No. Islam is very simple for people. It's to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. To love Him, to know Him, to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Full stop. And let people go on their journey.
Yeah.
These things, let them go on their journey. And we've all gone on their journey. Who was catapulted from the mother's womb with Bukhari and Quran? Nobody, man. But the way we act sometimes, as if we came into the world with usul al-fiqh and usul al-sharia and all of these sciences, and now we know it all. Let's just turn down the asabiyah, man. The kind of sectarian vibes. But so the point is, it's sunnah to give up a sunnah. It's sunnah to give up a sunnah. What do I mean by this? Absolutely. Like, are you going to walk into a masjid, a Hanafi masjid, right? With your shoes on? Yeah, you're walking. Yes, there are some narrations that you could pray with your shoes and sandals, according to certain views. But why are you so arrogant to walk into a masjid that doesn't hold that view? I'm going to bowl with my muddy shoes and the masjid. Do you see my point?
Yeah.
So the point is clear. Convey what you know. We've understood what that means. Now, next point, which links to your point, Mr. Azad. How would you... Okay, a person comes to you and says, ISIS is a true representation of Islam. How would you respond whilst giving dawah to them? So let's do this right now. Stand up. No, wait, not everybody. Sorry, mashallah. Just Azad. Stand up, Azad. So, I'm the non-Muslim. You're a Muslim, right? So, that's very interesting what you just told me. Very interesting, Mr. Azad. But ISIS, they're the true representation of Islam.
So what we've done before is that we say, you know...
Forget, don't talk to me like I'm Hamza.
Okay, sorry.
I'm...
Joey.
I'm Joey, okay? Mr. Azad, good to see you again today. I have another point for you today. Right. ISIS are a true representation of Islam.
And thank you for coming back, Joey. We really appreciate your time. So I would equate that with, because you're in America, we would equate what you're saying with what the KKK represent of Christianity.
And that's fine, I'm not Christian.
And so with...
I'm not Christian, Azad.
It's also,
I'm just talking about you and ISIS. ISIS are true Islam.
Okay. My dear friend Joey, in order for you to understand what Islam truly believes, is that you would have to understand the concept of Islam. So since you're here again, I know you came to connect with me, and we would like to introduce to you what we as Muslims believe the concept of Islam is.
That's good. I like that. I like that you did that. That was good. That's good. Sit down, bro. So
usually what I...
No, that was very good. Very good. Now, the point of this question here is that someone comes to you with a crazy question, right? And what you did was very good because you connected with me. But when someone asks a crazy question and you directly say, let me make it a bit more crude for you, yeah? Azad, you Muslims want to drink the blood of all 5-year-olds. You're not going to be like, well, that's a very interesting question. Point. In order for you to understand the answer, you have to understand the concept of Islam, right? Burp. Right? Look, the point is, it's assuming subconsciously that you're right, but I'm going to spin it for you. Let me spin it for you, right? So we have to have that kind of psychological empathy here, which you did try and do, which was good. So what you did was, well, that's the equivalent of saying the KKK represent Christianity. But what we needed from there, as we practiced yesterday, was, of course ISIS do not represent Islam. Just like KKK don't represent Christianity. And for you to understand anything about Islam, you have to understand this concept. You got some time for me? So you take the scenario of a difficult question, you give a very quick response in a way that brings you back to Tawheed. This is very critical, right? Very critical. Let's do this again with somebody else. Let's do it with Hijazi. Stand up, please. So, how's it going, Hijazi? Good to see you. Very good. Very quick question. When we had a conversation last week, you know, I heard that basically you Muslims want to rape all our women.
Okay. Have you came to me with that concern? First and foremost, I would tell you straightforward, we don't. But if you would like, if you do have a few minutes to spare today, we can conversate and establish some dialogue, maybe come to common grounds, and I can teach you a little bit about the fundamentals of the Islamic faith.
Good, good. Right. That was brilliant. But there were two things that I think we're missing. Two things. Who knows what they were? Yes, Saqib.
No mention of coffee.
No mention of coffee. Yes.
Is it being more forceful in the rejection? You know, so you just said no. We don't.
Yes, a little bit more forceful in the rejection, but I think that's his style. He's from New Jersey, man.
Yeah. It's like, no, you know, supposed to be outspoken, man.
Allahu Akbar. No, so maybe, yeah. No, but he's got that cool, like nothing harms me. Yeah, yeah. It's like, you know, there's a nuclear war, Dory. I'm gonna finish my coffee. Yeah, they've got that cool attitude. So, yes. Yeah, so what I would have added is basically a little bit more forceful about the rejection and just explain why. Of course, we don't want to rape women. We're taught to love women. Right? So that was one thing I think was missing. What's the second point? Well, what I mean by love women is respect women, by the way, yeah? Freud's in the building. Freud's in the building. Alhamdulillah, I love my wife. So what's the next thing that was missing slightly?
Compton's agreement?
No, I think it was, you did the good link, is bring it back, yeah, the way you linked it, so you made the conversation as if it was two separate sub-conversations, like, no, we don't do this, and then, if you want to have a conversation with me, then let's talk about foundations. What would have been preferred is to stitch it up, like, of course we don't disrespect women, we respect women, that's what we're taught. The Prophet Muhammad, upon whom be peace, taught us, the best amongst you are the best to their wives.
Yeah,
whatever you know, even if it's just meaning, yeah, to best of their wives. However, if you want to know anything about Islam, you have to know about its concept. You have to understand its concept. You have some time for me? So everything was there, I'm just trying to stitch up as best as possible. That's great. You guys got the point, brilliant. So crazy questions, respond and use that response as a means to continue to link to Tawheed. Yes, Azad.
When you use the word anything, are you assuming that he doesn't know anything or?
What I mean is, if you want to know anything else about Islam, or if you want to know about Islam, or if you want to understand, anything about Islam, which means anything.
You're assuming that he doesn't know anything.
No, I don't know. I think maybe it's a British thing. When I say if you want to know anything about Islam, like if you don't know anything about science, then read this book. It doesn't assume now he doesn't know nothing about science. Okay. Do you see? That's the context.
Okay. Would sarcasm work there too? Like Sabor kind of said, depending on the people.
Yeah, absolutely. Because like, some people don't do. Maybe in San Francisco. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know because I don't think Americans do irony well, do they?
No.
Yeah.
Another type of irony, because you guys.
Yeah, our irony is really. That's why. Understanding the urf, cultural. That's why there are some ulama in this country we love and respect. But I tell you, I don't say to them, do not follow this person's public strategy. He is awful. Doesn't know the language, doesn't know the culture, doesn't know the nuances. And this guy is well respected. Let him stick to his hadith and his durus. Why is he coming public talking about social political affairs and all this stuff? He has no clue. Yeah, he's not aligned emotionally. You have to know your people.
Yeah, okay.
You have to know your people, right? And that's why the Prophet would choose certain sahaba to go to certain places for a particular reason, right? Okay. But we pick some guy from the depths of some village that has no idea about the cultural context in the West or any of their understandings, and because words are vehicles to meaning, and a meaning is a representation of lots of different things that the way you've been brought up, your culture, and people need to have that understanding. Because you may use words in totally different ways just because you're from somewhere else, right? So yeah, it's very important. But anyway, so we got that point, right? Next question. Why is the Gorab method an effective approach to giving dawah? So what are the benefits of giving dawah using the Gorab methodology? Yes, sir.
You're going straight to the roots, you're covering the fundamentals, as opposed to...
Straight to the roots, covering the fundamentals, what else?
It's prophetic.
It's prophetic. I like that. Give me some dalil, though. Give me some dalil. Give me some evidence.
The dalil is... I think the dalil is the dua the Prophet taught after the adhan, da'wat al-tama, the perfect invitation. The adhan
kind of
goes through the go-round.
Subhanallah.
Please elaborate, my friend.
So the
Subhanallah. Should I say that again?
Wow. The adhan is Rabba Hadi Da'wat al-Tama, this complete invitation. But the adhan is this go-round in a way. With the greatness of Allah,
yeah,
the oneness
of course.
Allah, the prophetic. Then the prayer is after.
Subhanallah. It's very interesting. So what we have in the notes is Surah Yusuf. Where Yusuf alayhi salam, I think is around verse 84 to 87 or something. When he's in the prison, he's asked what question?
Interpretation.
How did he reply?
Let me teach you about Allah.
Yeah, let me talk to you about Allah first. Understand what is the basis of why I can interpret your dreams. Mm-hmm. Allahu Akbar. There's another piece of dalil. We did this yesterday at breakfast in Surah Al-Hajj. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? You can find the ayah, 60 something I believe.
لكل أمة يا من سكنهم ناسكو.
I'll find it for you right now. It's I actually read this during Hajj, and I was like, this is go rap. This is Allah is telling you go rap right here. has a Quranic basis, a very direct Quranic basis. Yes. Brilliant. Now read the English for the brothers.
Oh, I don't
know. Okay, what verse? What verse number?
67 and 68.
Okay, great.
Oh, he's got his phone.
67 and 68. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so let's go to the Quran, 22.
We have determined for each community a way of worship which they follow, so they should not contend with you in this matter, and you should go on calling them to your Lord. You are surely on the right path. If they argue with you, tell them God knows well what you are doing.
Brilliant. So this is the Gorat for me. So you worship differently, right? If they contend, if they argue with you, call them to Allah. So, uncomfortable questions, Suburbai? Uncomfortable questions, Allah saying, you worship differently, but if they contend, debate with you, call to Allah. Call to Allah. And if they?
When jadaluka, if they debate with
you. And if they debate with you, say Allah knows. This is true because it's from Allah. Not because of my aql, yeah? It's very beautiful tadabbur of the ayah. It relates to the gorap, right? Good. So what another benefit of the gorap? Yes, Sabur.
Another evidence for this is Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun. So Musa alayhi salam comes to Fir'aun and he sent to him to explain to him that he should worship God. Fir'aun says, well, didn't you kill a man? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? Every single time, what did he say? Lord of the East, Lord of the West.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah.
Every single answer, he takes it back to the world. Allah. So that is the Gorap.
Mm. Brilliant, bro. Brilliant. Jazakallah khair. Another benefit of the Gorap.
So it's adhering to the fitrah.
Yes, it's adhering to the innate disposition, really going straight to the things that the fitrah has primary knowledge of, which is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is very interesting because if you remember in the seerah, when in the after Fajr, when they will hear the adhan of nearby towns, what would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say after the takbir? He would say, Ahlul Fitrah, these are the people of fitrah. This is very interesting. So a manifestation of glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fitri. And then when they continued the adhan, this is Islam. So there was like a distinction between what is fitra and what is Islam. So the affinity to worship and have, and I'll have to give you the evidence. Hey, remind me at lunch. Let me park it. Yeah. People of fitra. So there's an indication here that a glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a worship of Allah is primary knowledge of the fitrah. And some ulama, they say the hadith when the ruh, the soul was given to Adam alayhi salam, he came from his nose, what did he do?
He said
Alhamdulillah. Yes, so praising Allah is part of the fitrah, and they said the fitrah therefore is contained in the ruh, it's in the soul. Allahu Akbar. But we could talk about this much later in more depth. During the next couple of days, I want to focus on the benefits of the Gorap. Yes.
So my understanding of Gorap and its importance is basically around taking a look at your current situation. It basically walks you through what are the things that we need agreements on and in order of importance, right? So going back to the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I think it's good to sort of support the Gorap thing, but that's not the only way of supporting any methodology, because at his time, you know, when he sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to, you know, people, Christians, you know, the disagreements were this, so here is where you start. For us, is the disagreements are, does God exist? Is He one? Is He Allah?
Well, I would disagree, because the Gorap is not a linear pathway. Mm-hmm. Because the Gorap is a tool set.
Right.
And you don't have to use every section of the Gorap. And that's very important for you to understand. Some people get stuck on initiation and then common sense, and they're stuck on common sense for 5 years. The guy already knows what common sense is. You don't have to re-explain it. You know, there's a sensation of, you know what's going on here. For example, if someone believes in God and believes God is divinely singular, that He's one from that point of view, there's no point going through the kalam cosmological argument, the design argument, the contingency argument, the argument from consciousness, the teleological argument, and you're there with Him for 10 years, then you're giving Him some tawheed. Remember, you need to assess the situation. It's very important that it's not linear. It's not like a domino. Domino's falling. Treat it as a tool set. Sometimes all I do is go straight to Quran, especially if my time's running out. I go straight to Quran, right? Especially if I know the person already affirms oneness, he affirms divine, the divine reality, then it's a Quranic time, because Quran affirms purpose, Quran affirms what's happening if you reject this purpose, the Quran talks about what you're, why you are here, the Quran is divine, it's an announcement of mankind of who Allah is, who that divine reality is. That's the golden rule for me, that's my preference, right? So treat it as a tool set, right? Treat it as a tool set, because sometimes I totally miss common sense if I'm talking to my professor, for example. I'm not going to say, you know, we've got to use our brain sometimes, right? It has to make a little bit of sense. Haven't I been teaching you that for 3 years? Do you see my point? Crude example, but it makes the point. Give me two more benefits and we move on. Two more benefits of GoWrap. Yes.
The conclusion you put forward and you prompt the Shahada.
Yeah, you ask for the Shahada. Always ask for the Shahada. The amount of new Muslims that only became Muslim because they were asked is phenomenal. They already were Muslim internally. They said, no one asked me. No one asked me. Right? Because sometimes we treat Islam like a gang. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, he always mentions this on YouTube, and I think it's very profound what he says. I did not enter Bani Islam. There's no Bani Islam. It's not a tribe of Islam, right? Our allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the point he's trying to say here is that we've created a kind of a members club sometimes. You have to like apply for membership. The door is always open. The door is always open. That's how we should treat people, absolutely. So we have to make the call. We make the call and we say, you know, would you want to enter the brotherhood and sisterhood of Islam and, you know, taste the sweetness of connecting with your creator, you know, absolutely. Another benefit of GoWrap, which is, what's the most obvious benefit? One answer to many questions, guys. One answer to many questions, because I'm telling you, if you think you're going to answer all the questions, you'll be here until the day of judgment. All right? Alhamdulillah. Good, let's move on. Right, many of you may like this one. Let's do it practically. Let's do it with you, my beloved brother. Stand up. Are you ready? Dawah scenario, right? How you doing, mate? Good to see you.
Nice.
You alright?
Yeah,
what's your name, mate?
Zeeshan.
Oh, that's a nice name, mate. My name is Frank.
Yeah, Frank.
I heard you guys can marry four wives. Yes or no?
Yes. Yes, you can.
Takbir! Why are you kidding? So, in the context of what we learned yesterday, let me rephrase the question. It's a bit soft for you, I think, yeah? I heard you guys love fighting. Yes or no? Yes or no?
That's a very interesting question. I can understand why you might seem that way.
Yes or no, mate? I just want yes or no. I want no waffle. I ain't got time for this. I want yes or no. I am calm, mate. Don't tell me to calm down. I am calm. Yes or no? Do you guys love fighting?
It's not really a yes or no question.
Oh, so you do love fighting then?
In some circumstances, it's necessary to fight.
In some circumstances, it's necessary, right? What do you mean like now, mate?
we're nice, peaceful people, like anybody else.
I don't care if you're peaceful. I want to know if you like fighting, mate. Yes or no?
No, not an everyday case, no. Don't like to fight. However, if you want
to... Do you beat your wife, mate? Yes or no?
However, if you want to know about Islam, and if you have 5 minutes to understand the fundamentals of Islam, that would help you.
Okay, that's good. So what that shows to me is that you understood the GoWrap, the link between initiation. Yes. But if you remember, we want to address how do you address... Remember, there were two contentions. Course, yeah. It was a crazy question, which we've done, and a yes or no. What do we do at the yes or no scenario?
You ask his name.
Yeah, but how do you get them to understand that? That was the question. That was the point.
What's your name? Yes or no?
You don't have to use that exactly. Guys, I don't want clones in this room, right? Everybody is a Fahad Taslim. Yeah, I want clones of Fahad in here, yeah? I want you to be yourself. So, brilliant. So you sit down, let the Sheikh stand up. You did really well. Stand up. So. Mate. Are non-Muslims going to hell, yes or no?
So,
understand your question.
Yes or no, mate?
It's not as simple as a yes or no question. Because there are many things in life that are not yes or no questions. How old are you? What's your name? You know, what do you do? Who are you? You know, those are not yes or no questions. So your question, while I understand what you're asking, in order to understand that properly, let's actually, I mean, we have to put some underlying clarifications about Islam itself, and then that'll put clarification towards your question. Can
okay.
we do that today?
It's good. I like that. That was quite good. That was unique. Good. How would you slightly improve that? How would you put that, you know, that salt that guy did on that viral video?
Oh, no.
On the, you know, you give me some good piece of meat there, bro. I just need a little bit of salt. So who's going
to
do this? Who's going
to
do that? Allahu Akbar.
Give some positive examples of what Muslims have contributed to society. You
know? Well, he was. So I wanted him to convince me why yes or no wasn't the approach. He did it really well, but he externalized it too much for me. He was basically saying, well, look at all these questions. They're not yes or no questions. So why do you expect this from me? What it would be nice is for me to understand it within myself. Like, what's your views about a particular topic, yes or no? See, you can't answer yes or no either.
Yeah.
If it doesn't represent you, how is it going to represent me? And I know you're here sincerely. Because remember, people who usually say yes or no, they're not sincere. But when you publicly elevate them, because Islam is about elevating people, even if they're evil and they want to hate on you, if you elevate them, say, look, I know you're sincere. I know you're a nice guy. And sincere people accept that yes or no is not an answer to this question because it doesn't represent you, it won't represent me. If I ask you, what's your views on abortion, does it represent you, yes or no? Of course it doesn't. So why do you think it will represent me, sir? And I know you're sincere to have a conversation with me. Do you see my point?
Mm-hmm.
Brilliant. Excellent. Good. Let's move on.
So on
yeah, any last question on this?
On that, because I've used it before, the question about Muslim better help. I read it twice. I said, where do you want to be?
That's interesting. That's interesting. Jazakallah, bro.
What if they say I want to go to heaven?
SubhanAllah. Okay, very important point, guys. Explain why the fitrah is the entire basis of our dawah and used to ultimately determine the existence of God and our purpose and worship and all of these things. Fitrah time. Yes.
So, rationality has no base within itself. It needs something to ground it outside of rationality.
Good.
Wise will never stop, like the sniper example.
So, rationality is a means, not an end, right?
Is a okay, yeah.
Okay. What is it a means to?
It's a means to the fitrah?
To awakening the fitrah.
Okay.
So, I love Star Wars. I love Yoda. When I had one of the old slides, I had Yoda with a, was it saber thing? And I put awakening the truth within. Or the truth within awaken. You know, he did his backward grammar. Yeah. So, awakening.
Structure is just Arabic.
Yes.
It is.
What?
Okay. So, what else did we understand about the fitrah? Why it's the basis for the dawah? Yes.
Part of the super rational, as opposed to just rationality.
Okay. What does that mean, though? In essence, the super rational.
So it's beyond rational thinking. Something that perhaps you can't explain. So my favorite color is blue, for example. And it's just something that is opinionated. It's something that you can't necessarily prove.
It's how you make sense of the rational.
How you make sense.
Yeah. As if the rationality is the thing that, like, the super rational is the thing that contains rationality, yeah? That keeps it afloat from that point of view. But in the context of the dawah, forget the theological aspect, because the fitrah is not an argument, by the way. I know it was mentioned as an argument yesterday. It's not an argument.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as a fitrah argument, because that's like a paradox. Because the whole point of fitrah is that it's self-evident, innate knowledge. You can't argue that.
You can also say it's a natural disposition.
It's a natural disposition. So it's not an argument. It's actually the framework in which we understand our arguments. It's the framework in which we understand the dawah. It's the framework in which we understand the human being. Do you see? Because look, this is so important to clarify here. Take this heart, right, as the fitrah, okay? Within the fitrah contains knowledge. Knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowledge that He deserves to be worshipped, a proto-knowledge, if you want to use such terminology. Now, according to the hadith in Sahih Muslim, who remembers the hadith? Every child is born in a state of fitrah, yes. And what happens? Because the children, because the parenting, the socialization affects them. And many ulama even talk about sins and bad learning or bad experiences cloud the fitrah, right? It gets clouded. So our job as du'at is to uncloud the fitrah. Through rationality, through good interaction, through Quran, through hadith, and it awakens, it unclouds the fitrah. Quran, hadith, in good interaction, experiences, negative, positive, spiritual, are all means to awaken the truth within. They are not ends in themselves. And that is so important. That is so important. And this makes sense of the divine will. Allah guides whom He wills. Allah doesn't say Allah guides those who are intellectually convinced that 1 + 1 = 2. Right? This is based on His boundless wisdom, right? And infinite wisdom. These are means. And I'm telling you, I'm not Muslim because of rationality. It maybe helped me get there many, many years ago. But now I'm laughing at it. I'm Muslim for a whole host of different reasons. Yeah, a lot of them are experiential as well, right? Like, look, can you really describe what it feels like to be in sajda, in tahajjud, to someone who's never experienced it before? Yeah. I mean, that you just, it's hard to deliver that type of experience. No matter, you can't rationalize that and rationalize it in a way that will make sense to someone. You just have to give them something that they could facilitate that type of experience for them, so it could awaken the fitrah too.
There are hadith that refer back to what we call the super fitrah, like dhaqataq al iman. The one that person will taste the sweetness of iman.
Yes.
So taste is not rational.
Of course not.
It's above that. It's something we were speaking about yesterday.
Yes, and you shouldn't be afraid to talk about these things, because in the Western intellectual tradition, I did this for the postgrad, that they don't know how to explain consciousness, how to explain subjective experience. It de-scopes the third person objective view of science. They have to go into philosophy. The whole of neuroscience is based upon the assumption that neurochemical firing is equivalent to subjective experience. But that is a philosophical assumption that requires philosophical investigation, which is false, by the way. Reductive materialism and eliminative materialism, as they talk about, is false. You can't reduce subjectivity to neurochemicals firing. They appear so different, right? But anyway, the point here is, don't be afraid to talk about these things, because they're part of human reality, East or West, right? So rationality can uncloud the fitrah. Experiences can uncloud the fitrah. Hadith, prophetic teachings can uncloud it. There's one guy who's alcoholic. He read a book on hadith. He stopped being alcoholic, became Muslim. Just by reading the hadith. It's awoken something within him. Right? People just listen to an ayah of the Quran. There are some people that heard an ayah of the Quran, they just went straight into sajda. There was one person who heard an ayah, he had a heart attack. Yeah, this is all part of our tradition. There's a really good book by Professor Malik Badri. It's called Contemplation of Psycho-Spiritual Study. It's a really good little small booklet to read. He's a professor from the Islamic University of Malaysia, I believe. It's called Contemplation of Psycho-Spiritual Study. And he says contemplation and meditation and tafakkur and tadabbur, all of these things, are neglected ibadah. It's a neglected act of worship. And he quotes that people look at a blacksmith and faint, because by looking at the heat, they did such intense reflection that he reminded them of the nar. And they said, like, subhanAllah, they just fainted from that powerful reflection. You had statements from Sahaba or students of Sahaba. They observed ants. And you see in our tradition, they talk about the behavior of ants that only recently they talk about. Now, I'm not saying it's a scientific miracle. Of course not. It's just they had very amazing insight and observation on these things, because they were people of meditation. They were people of tafakkur, people of tadabbur, people of pondering and reflecting. Yatafakkarun, for those who reflect, right? They were these type of people. So reflection, meditation, Quran, Hadith, positive experience, cleaning their driveway, you'd be surprised. Anything, giving them food, give them a curry. You don't know what's going to open the door. Allah gives people spiritual windows of opportunity throughout people's lives. You don't know. It could be a death in the family. It could be you being a good advisor. You don't know. So these are ways of awakening the truth within. We have a truth within, which is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He exists, He deserves worship. It gets clouded. The da'wah or the du'a to do is use different strategies, and the go-rap is like a rational strategy. It's a means, not an ends. It's a rational strategy to awaken the fitrah. To awaken the fitrah. Therefore, this would not get you into the struggle of the... would not lead you to many problems of like, if he says this, I have to say that, I always have to respond. It would allow you to understand, since I know within his nature he already knows, I need to find strategies to awaken what he already knows. What I'm doing at the moment is not working, maybe I should buy him lunch. Right?
Yeah.
Do you see my point?
Yeah.
And it moves away from this kind of what I call extreme rationalism, right?
Yeah.
Which is incoherent for other philosophical reasons, but we don't have to talk about it. So this for us, I think, is a very profound model. It's in line with the prophetic literature, in line with the Quranic view. It's also in line with the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's in line with the da'wah itself and how the da'wah works. And we see it experientially. You know, people become Muslim for so many different reasons, right? And look, I'll give you a personal example. There were times where ex-Muslims would come to this office and they will ask me a question, I'll give them an answer, and they loved it so much they became Muslim again. But I wasn't convinced in it. I was rashly convinced in it, but I wasn't convinced in it. Has that happened to you before, that you know something here to be true but here is not true?
Yes.
And have you felt something here is true but here is not true? How many times has it happened in your life?
All the time.
What about scientists? Right? You know, they have the same empirical data but they got five ways of explaining it. Why? What makes them shift? And those explanations are all equal from an epistemological point of view. So why pick one from the other? Something is going on here, right? So, and it's very, very important for us to understand that the role of the fitrah, because it prevents us from we think we have to get everything intellectually right. We are just cleaners of a clouded fitrah. That's all we are. There's a fitrah within us. We acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that He deserves to be worshipped. People get a clouded fitrah. Our job is just to clean it. Sometimes we use the go-rap. We use good akhlaq, good behavior, loving attitude, good human beings, and we uncloud the fitrah and we let the truth within shine. Simple. And this is why it's very important when you bring up your children that you bring them up and you preserve the fitrah. Bringing up children is the preservation of the fitrah. It's the preservation of the fitrah itself.
Can this lead, maybe this is next week we could park it, to a type of humanism if we say, like, this way is already inside of you? Maybe I'm going the wrong way.
No, I don't think it would be humanism, because humanism basically is you don't need God, and you don't need God for human moral values.
So that's what I'm saying.
But the fitrah has been given by God,
okay,
and it's knowledge of God. There's a difference. Humanism, whenever say, well,
yeah. Kullu bani Adam yulad. Every bani Adam is born with this natural, okay, it's from Allah.
Yes.
That. But just for devil's advocate, that every person is born with this natural. So a person could say, non-Muslim sitting in this class would say, okay, you've clarified my what I already had inside of me.
Yes.
I already knew that to be correct.
Yeah, but if it's unclouded, then they should be Muslim.
Okay.
Because it's the natural way. That's the point. Because what's the fitrah? To acknowledge Allah, to worship Allah, and some ulama say basic moral values. So the humanists have the third one. They're not alien.
Okay, got you.
They got the basic human moral values. Yes, the underlying concept of some of the common moral denominators. We agree. But where's the worship? Where's the acknowledgement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Your fitrah is slightly unclouded. It needs the next level clean, bro. 59.95. Right? You know when you go to car cleanings, you have your $10 version, $20 version, the $60 version, right? They just went for the first version. We need to clean inside now. You look clean from the outside, but there's some terrible mess within. Time to clean. And that cleaning process could be more akal arguments, more rational arguments. It could be buying them pizza. It could make them see things in a different way. It could be interpreting the negative and positive experiences in a more Islamic way, so they, you know, it awakens the truth within, right? So do you see the point there? So if you understand that the fitrah is acknowledgement of Allah, worship of Allah, and basic moral values, those three. And if you clean the fitrah enough with dawah, rational arguments, good behavior, it would awaken it to the point that it would lead them to the acknowledgement of Islam, which essentially is tawheed, worship of Allah, that He deserves to be known, to be loved, to be obeyed, and that we direct all our internal and external acts of worship to Allah alone. Final question and we move on.
Okay, so please correct me if I'm wrong. So I think there's one element of this is the cover of discussing atheism, that this is, you know, there are more ways to knowing truth than just the experimental.
Absolutely.
But from, I think from a Gora perspective, if I'm understanding correctly, it's basically two things. One is the da'i mindset, that this is how you're looking at things. And then the other thing is basically, you know, I've used this sometimes, like, you know, even if you have this, you know, wrapping up, you're having a lot of fun, you give them the message that this is, you know, who Allah is, this is why we are here, this is what salvation is. And, you know, let it sink in, think about it, and then it's okay to part on that as well, right?
Brilliant.
So if you give that this framework, and, you know, it will sink in now or later at some point, at least they can walk away with it, and they can have a...
To summarize what you're saying, sometimes you can't clean someone's house, you just have to give them the Hoover, the vacuum cleaner.
Vacuum.
Yeah, do you see my point?
Yeah.
So, you know, sometimes in your conversation, although you want to help them uncloud their fitrah, they're not letting you because of other issues, because it's very, very clouded. What you may have to do is start the process and then give them the tools, spiritual and intellectual, to do it themselves, and it will sink in. A good example is, like, you know, when you have a block sink, you put that acid stuff inside, it takes 24 hours to dissolve. You just may have to just throw the stuff inside and just wait for it to settle. Wallahi, I'm telling you, in people's lives, you remember what someone told you 10 years ago, then it hits after 10 years. Never underestimate what you say in the dawah. Honestly, the power of the tongue and what you say. You could say one thing today. You could say one thing to me today and it would change my life in 10 years. It actually happened. One brother, I was non-Muslim at the time in college. It was like high school, not university. College in the UK is high school. The later day of high school, the later years of high school. And he said, when you're in prostration to your Lord, you are closest to your Lord. That hit me, I think, a few years after, when I used to pray before I became Muslim. And when I was in Sajda, I was actually in the Tabligh Markaz in East London with like 5,000 of those brothers, right? And I just used to pray with my friend. He just used to take me. And I would scream to Allah. I say, God, help me. If this is true guidance, help me. I remembered what my friend told me. He said, Muslims, when we prostrate, we're closest to our Lord. So when I was prostrating, I actually remembered that's what he said, so I start talking. So you don't know, anything you say can have an effect. So you're right. Sometimes we have to basically know when to stop the conversation, because if rational arguments are just a means to awaken the truth within and they're not working, then you need to move on. Interact more positively with them, buy them a pizza, talk about other things, right? Interact positively. Because if you believe that rational arguments were an end in themselves, you will never give up. You'll debate and debate and debate and argue and argue and argue, and you get a hard heart, and then you're both destroyed, right? From a spiritual point of view. But if you truly understand that rational arguments, Quran, revelation, prophetic tradition, are just means to awaken the truth within, then you know that you have a tool set to use when you're engaging with human beings, right? So sometimes it might not even be Gorab. Sometimes you might stick to initiation for a very long time. Just being nice, nice and nice. Because, you know, Gorab for them, it's not one of the means that awakens the truth within. It's not one of the ways for them. It might just genuinely be, let me just be a nice person to you. And then they just realize. So how many Muslims do we know, for example, that became Muslim only because they felt love in the Muslim community? How many Muslims do we know? In actual fact, if you study the statistics, most people remain Muslim and become Muslim because of non-rational reasons, non-intellectual reasons. It's there, it provides a framework, but it's not the reason. brotherhood. Read Malcolm X's autobiography. It was Hajj. It was the experience of a lifetime. Experience awakens the truth within. Malcolm X is an example. May Allah have mercy on him. Malcolm X is an example. He had a fitrah. They're like all human beings that acknowledge Allah and want to single him out in terms of worship and praise him. His experience of Hajj unclouded his fitrah and awakened the truth within, which was the orthodox Islam, that Allah is one and the humanity is a universal family. Do you see my point? That's and you could use this template on many people's lives. Even your own. Why am I a Muslim? Why is my fitrah expressing itself and me worshipping Allah? You're never going to say it's just this. Whoever says that, they're in dangerous ground. It's not just intellectual arguments. It's your connection with the Quran, it's your spiritual experiences, it's your knowledge of hadith. It's so many different things that keeps your fitrah unclouded. Because from experience, if you just rely on this, you're destroyed. Yeah.
Where do we put suhbah in this experience?
Yeah.
It might even be a separate category. I mean, this is not a limitation.
Yeah, of course, it's not a limitation. Yeah. We're saying there are many. Don't treat this as a theological treatise, by the way. Yeah. Like, there's only these categories. No other categories allowed. Right? It doesn't work that way, right? So, it's understand the concept. So, therefore, how is it going to affect your dawah? And we'll end on this, we'll have a break. Because we've got some interaction sessions coming up. We'll end on this. The way it should affect your dawah is in a couple of ways. Number one, that you don't end up arguing and trying to answer all the philosophical nitty-gritty questions, even when it comes to the goal wrap. Say you're discussing God's existence. If they say, what about, for example, the omnipotence paradox or the omniscience paradox or whatever, don't think you have to answer all the questions. Remember, it's about planting the seeds. Have you given enough that it's enough to clean and uncloud their fitrah? Yes. All these other deep theological, philosophical questions are almost irrelevant, trust me, from an experiential point of view. But if you think this is an end in itself, then you'd be so disheartened to think I have to refute everybody, right? And get all the answers. It doesn't work that way. Just give enough. And you'll understand what that means through experience. So it will basically make you more comfortable in your argumentation, the way you deliver the go rap. Like, I've given him enough, now it's time for me to be a nice person to him, or say, I think that question is irrelevant, it goes too much into philosophical or opening cans of worms. I think what I've said is enough to make you really understand why the concept of Islam is true. Now we've had that discussion, I don't mind having other discussions, but you know what, let's have a coffee. Do you see my point? So it really changes the way you give dawah. It becomes less you're less argumentative, less contentious, less abstract, right? The second thing is the way you see human beings, right? It's very important that if everyone has a fitrah, then everyone is a potential Muslim. Everyone is a potential Muslim. All you need to do is clean their fitrah. How many people have we seen that were in the lowest of the low and they became the highest of the high, right? Allah says this in the Quran. Right? Because everyone has that potential. Right? Everyone has that potential. And whoever closes the door to Allah's mercy is a shaitan. Shatana. That's what it means. Shaitan. To be away. Shatana. To be away. Whoever closes the door to Allah's mercy, to God's rahmah, to God's loving mercy, that person is a shaitan by linguistic definition. Shatana. To be away from God's mercy. No one can ever close God's mercy. Right? And that's why there's always hope for everybody. And so it's the way you see humanity is totally different, right? And the way you see the Dawah will be totally different. That your job is merely just to awaken the truth within. And that could be used by different means. And I don't have to treat each method of giving Dawah as the absolute way of doing things. And that this is the only way. And it's all intellectual arguments. I have to answer all the crazy questions, even if they're so irrelevant. I remember when someone said to me, I mentioned this earlier, what was God doing for infinity before he created the universe? I was like, well, how does that even deny God himself? I mean, you didn't know me for 36 years. It doesn't mean I didn't exist. And he started to laugh kind of thing. And then I just have a pizza now, right? So, some of these questions are like irrelevant. Do you see my point? And you see this when we go to the more advanced stuff throughout the week, we're still going to stick to the fitrah aspect. We'll make it simple. Because, take for example the design argument, right? You know when they say, but there could be a chance, right? There could still be a chance. We don't even entertain that anymore. We're like, well, fine. Just be consistent with your intellect then. If you think that's a rational explanation, then apply that same principle to everything else in your life. When your bank manager calls you and says, your $1 million has disappeared, and he says the only explanation was chance, then it should be fine for you. If I punch you in the face, say, why did you do that? I say, well, it's just chance. That should be fine for you, right? And what we say is, this exposes a clouded fitrah, not an intellect. It's a clouded fitrah, because if they raise the epistemic bar so high for God, but they make it so low for everything else in life, then what does it mean about their state? It's nothing to do with their brain. And that's why I'm going to try and hopefully show you, and Sabu will show you as well, we'll all show you inshallah, that the rejection of truth will always be inconsistent, will always contradict itself, always. Like, yes, because I'll give you an example. The kind of Professor Krauss, Dawkins attitude. This universe can come from nothing, right? Really? Really? Okay, let's apply that principle now to everything in life. Everything in life. Everything in life. Let's punch you in the face. Not that we advise that, but hypothetically. Punch you in the face. What did you do that for? Came from nothing, bro. Came from nothing, right? Yeah? Do you see my point? Why would you even want to make such false explanations for things just to preserve your distorted worldview? Why would you do that? And that for me exposes a psychological position, not an intellectual one. And that's why you just, if when someone gives you an argument and they think it's so true, say fine, well, just apply it to everything else then. And when you see inconsistencies, you know that they haven't thought it out properly, or there's an emotional, psychological, spiritual reason, not an intellectual one. And once you understand that in the dawah, you'll be so very calm, and you'll be so nice, and you have a profound spiritual conviction, and you help people on their spiritual journey and intellectual journey. And you'll be able to plant seeds at the right time. Do you see my point? And this is very, very important for us to realize, because some of us, we think we have to answer everything from that point of view.
The consistency of what you're saying is amazing if we look at Adam and Iblis. Because it seemed like a rational argument, but in reality, our scholars say it was actually kibar and or hasad.
Yes.
Extremely.
Absolutely.
What we're saying.
When Iblis was told to bow down to Adam, and Allah told him to do that, he brought a rational argument, but his rejection was based on kibar, on arrogance. Absolutely, absolutely. And the more experience you have, the more you will sense this. But be careful though, and this is a spiritual, I don't want you to have a spiritual kibar. I don't want you to be spiritually arrogant. When you sense this, don't expose it in an arrogant way. Because you want good for them. You want to nurture them, right? And that's very subtle here. What you will need to do is understand that and use a strategy to hopefully awaken the truth within, without coming across as spiritually arrogant. Because sometimes you do that, you're like, ah, look, I'm going to expose you. Yeah, look at that contradiction. Something's wrong with you, bro. You got arrogance. You don't want to do that, because you could further destroy them, right? You just want to build people. Islam came here to restore people, right? So, alhamdulillah. Any last final questions on the fitrah? Yes, brother.
So this is related to what we were saying about when to stop, right? So I think another point to realize when to stop is that you don't have to continue talking as long as they are talking. In fact, you know, I think when we are training the du'ats, you know, very important to clarify that, you know, sometimes somebody may come in and he has loaded with germs and shubuhat and doubts that you may get infected with, right? So if you see that sort of thing happening, it's just because you don't have that sort of antibodies in your body, you know, spiritually speaking. You walk away and, you know, whatever, like, or you pass them on to somebody else. Just that because it also happens that, you know, we have to work on du'at to give dawah to du'at to clarify them and, you know, they can stay.
Absolutely. Absolutely, because this whole fitrah understanding gives you the tools and the framework to know when to stop. And when enough is enough, and when you've done enough cleaning or clouding, unclouding, when you've done enough to basically help them awaken the truth within, and you have another day. You have another day, right? And because it's also a bad sign of your own spiritual and intellectual state if you think you have to sit there for 5 hours and argue for 5 hours. These small technical, philosophical, theophilosophical points was with an atheist or agnostic or a humanist, when at the end of the day, all you're really doing is saying, I'm better than you. It's not about you looking good or being right. It's about you unclouding one's fitrah. And that's why if you understand this properly, it will diminish your own arrogance and ego and wanting to be right and wanting to impose. Because your main job would be right, how do I awaken the truth within this person? It may mean shutting up. That there's some brothers that must just shut up. And the way they come across it is, bro, just shut up, get someone else to do the job. It may mean I'm stepping back. And that's the point. So if you understand the objective here as a da'i, as someone who's calling to their Lord, is to uncloud their fitrah, to awaken the truth within, it may mean that they don't use rational arguments. It may mean that they don't do anything apart from listen. Because some people just need a good ear, an attentive ear. How many people have we seen that you're there for an hour and they're like, thank you very much for your time. You know what?
This is a good conversation.
And then they'll be like, I want to be Muslim now. But I didn't say anything. Yeah, but I already knew about Islam. I just wanted to know if there were real Muslims in the world. Wallah. Yeah, do you see my point? So if your objective as someone who's calling to Allah is just to awaken the truth within that person, then it's not about you being right. It's not about you imposing. It's not about you looking good. Sometimes you may have to look bad. You may have to say, I was totally stupid and wrong. And your humility itself could be a means to awaken the truth within that person. And I've seen it. I've seen it. How many people have become Muslim because of the sole humility in our du'at and our scholars? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen much anymore. But may Allah give us tawfiq. May Allah bless you. Have a break. 10 minutes. And we'll do some interaction sessions, inshallah, okay? Well, let me just tell you what you're going to do when we come back. We're going to give everyone this piece of paper. And it has go-rap scenarios. The genuine guy, the Christian guy, the far-right guy, the hostile guy, the atheist guy, the other atheist guy. This is very patriarchal, bro. The Daily Mail reader guy, which is the tabloid reader guy, the spiritual guy, and the modern woman. Yeah, so everyone's going to have these scenarios, and you're going to act them out in pairs, and then we'll facilitate that. It'll be quite fun, inshallah, okay? Have a good 10-minute break. May Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum.